Good morning, everybody. Let me begin with an apology. Sorry for not being here last week. I could feel it like Friday coming down with something and called Greg and said, maybe you should be ready. Saturday morning, I said, I'm not going to make it. I just got that thing going. How many of you have had this thing going around? Okay, yeah. And it's like a good week, right? And I'm like still like, feel a little bit of that like raspiness. So anyway, that's why my voice is a little lower today. But but I'm so glad to be with you all. And thank you especially to Greg. This is like one of those like most people, you know, like this kind of terror to be just like put up on the spot. But a pastor like realizes, oh, it's part of the gig. That every once in a while you just have to step in and preach. But Greg stepped in and preached like a chapter and a half of Hebrews. So anyway, so grateful for that. I was thinking about this like little phenomena that happens when we're sick where, I don't know about you, but I always kind of romanticize the idea of being sick. Like, wouldn't it be nice to just be sick and just like Netflix all day, you know, and you just have this picture of like, I could just relax, stay in bed, and then you get sick and it's horrible, right? You're like, you just sort of stare at the wall and then like, as you do start to feel better, you just get this restlessness. You're aware of all the things that you should be doing, and it's just uncomfortable. But one of the gifts, I think, of it is that you come out of feeling sick, and you're like, I just want to work out. I just want to, like, move my body, right? It's been, like, so static for too long. And I think sometimes it's this simple little phenomena that we don't kind of know what we have until we lose it. And I was thinking about this as it pertains to Hebrews, as it pertains to life, as it pertains to knowledge itself, that so often it's in the absence of something where our knowledge grows. We would love to think of it as a constant addition of more and more and more, but the truth is, especially revelation, it almost requires the absence of something for us to really comprehend what we had. I think about in Job where he says, naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this statement, I mean, it's kind of this one that in some ways, if it was up to us, we wouldn't make it this way, would we? That we would just say the Lord gives and the Lord gives and the Lord gives. But the truth is, we see this again and again throughout Scripture where the Lord gives and then the Lord takes away. And it can create almost a sort of confusion for us. We see God in the consolation, but oftentimes assume that God is absent in the times of desolation instead of realizing that these two work together, that there's something greater going on. I think we would like to think that God's purpose here was to just make us comfortable, right? But the truth is, God will lead us into deserts. And he will do it in such a way that we will see something new. There's a famous quote from Einstein where he says, we cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. And I think he's on to something there. We hit these problems and we're like, wait, what does this mean? What is going on? And the answer is found in a thinking that becomes transcendent. It moves beyond the categories in how we understood this thing to where we can comprehend more and more and more. And that this is God's plan for every single one of us. It's not like you see this in Scripture and think, I wonder what that would be like, right? As you read the Psalms and you hear David saying, how long are you going to forget me, God? Right? We hear that and are reminded of the fact that in our own life, we at times say similar sorts of prayers. The psalmist is even inviting us to pray in such a way. Scripture itself is giving us permission. And I think in this moment of revelation, this is helpful for us in understanding the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews is talking about this long arc of God to reveal himself to us. And it's one that's taking place over hundreds of years. that God is revealing himself more and more and more. And what we see oftentimes in times of desert, in times of desolation. You think of the kind of key stories around the people of Israel. And I don't know about you, but I think immediately of Egypt and enslavement and then being set free and taken to the promised land. And I think of Babylon, where the people lose their identity and are taken away to a foreign land. With Babylon, their temple is torn down. They lose total control of everything and they become this isolated people group in a foreign land. And what we see is that God is in all of this. God is doing something. God is showing us more. It's one of the profound things to me about Scripture is the fact that you can follow this one story arc, because the Bible, which just means book, probably shouldn't be called a book. It should be called a library. 66 books, to be honest. 35 to 40 different authors composed over 1,500 years this book was written. How profound. Can you imagine if you tried to get like five authors today to like collaborate on something, right? But this storyline from beginning of creation all the way through showing the purposes of God in the revelation over and over and over again, leading them into a place of tribulation through a desert into this place of promise. This becomes the backdrop. And it really is, as we study Hebrews, the backdrop to our understanding of Hebrews. This promise of God all along, I will be your people, you are my people, and you will be the people of blessing. I love how God says this to the people in Babylon. He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. And God does this. He sends Moses to rescue the people. He's going to send Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah are going to lead the people back and rebuild the temple. So this idea, this is, we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, that you have these psalms of orientation that are often followed by disorientation, but ultimately towards reorientation. When you come back to the promise, having been in the desert, you see the promised land in a new way. You have changed. In Hebrews, we're seeing all these symbols packed in. And if you don't understand the symbols, I think that the message of Hebrews could be kind of confusing. It talks about Moses. Jesus is a greater leader than Moses. It talks about the priests. Jesus is a greater priest than all the high priests in the Levitical law. It talks about angels even, and Jesus is higher than the angels. And I think for us, we could look at that and go, these are not our points of comparison. That we don't think in terms of priests. We don't necessarily think of Moses when we think of leaders, right? We probably fill in the blank with some different name. And if the writer was writing today, he probably would use some of those names. But the truth is, there's an invitation for us and understanding these symbols. Because these symbols are what set the stage. This was God's first plan, his first revelation. And if we don't understand the first one, it's hard to understand the second one. Does that follow? If you don't understand why you need a priest, then you're going to have a tough time seeing Jesus as your high priest. If you don't understand Jesus as a sort of once and for all sacrifice, if you don't understand a sacrificial system, you won't have trouble understanding Jesus as a once and for all sacrifice. And so in this, we're reminded of what God initially revealed to the people of Israel, that they were not just his chosen people, but that he would dwell with them. And so they made God a home. They made him a tabernacle and eventually a temple. And God said, here's all the rules. If you want to enter into this temple, here's all the ways you have to clean yourself, wash yourself, prepare yourself. Here's the rituals you take to get right with your own sins, the ways that you have failed or come up short. Here's ways to prepare yourself so that you could enter into the presence of God, and not into the presence of God, but into kind of the courtyards outside. That God's presence was there, but it was in like a special section set off. They called this the Holy of Holies. And it was separated with a curtain. Only one person could go into that space, and only one day a year. The high priest could go in, and only after a ton of different things that he did to prepare himself for that. Only on that day could you bear the presence of God. I was talking to Toby about this. They would actually put bells on the priest, like, so if the bells stopped ringing, they could like pull the body out, right? He was going into this holy place, this sacred place. And what is the revelation? Well, as these people are traveling through the wilderness wondering, how can we ever make recompense? God comes and finds them, says, "You're my people," and then dwells, tabernacles with them. But they have to understand the costliness of what they've done, the responsibility of what they've done. So they have this whole system of sacrifice that is created. And to be honest, it's not for us something that we really like. I remember, or if you're like me, it makes you a little queasy. Blood sometimes does. But this idea of sacrifice, why do we need this, right? I like Fleming Rutledge says that she was one time asked to preach at a church and that the pastor said, "You're not going to talk about blood, are you?" And I remember even listening to a famous pastor speak one time, and he said, "We need a better image than blood. We need to be kind of done with that symbol," right? And granted, I understand there's a sort of violence to it, right? And yet, there it is. It reminds us of a sort of weightiness. It's interesting, but some would say if we don't understand our own guilt, then we don't understand blood or the price, the cost of that. I'll never be a hunter. Sorry, Dale. We have hunters here in our midst, and I say that with respect. I was one time out with my friends, and we had our BB guns like you do, and a bird was flying through the air, and I just from the hip shot it, boom, right out of the sky, and I was like a hero for 10 minutes as we went looking for the bird, and only to find the bird writhing there on the ground. And I was like broken as a kid at the damage that I had caused. And I think the weight of that is meant to be understood, that there's consequence to our actions. The little ones, the big ones, all of these things. The mean things I've said, the damage I've caused to others, the cruel things that have come out of my mouth at times, that there's like death that's created by this cost. And the way that this is compensated for is with a sort of sacrifice of life, right? Blood is this thing, this mysterious fluid of life. Without blood, our lungs don't work. Our brains don't work. Our limbs would start to decompose. It is the thing that brings us to life. The thing most precious. I remember listening to this interview with Brené Brown, and she rarely talks about her faith. But somebody was asking about that, and she was talking about one of the things that she holds so tenderly is with Jesus, his weeping. And she was saying she had been one time as a child at a service where there had been real tragedy that had taken place, and that the pastor had come up and said, no, this is just a celebration. We should all be celebratory. And she left feeling like such an offense with that and said to her mom that didn't feel right. And her mom was like, no, it wasn't right. Like, we should feel the weight. And Brené, in her frank way of putting things, says, when she goes to church, she looks for a church where there's blood on the floor. And I thought, yes, like this image, as much as we might like at first reel from it, you're like, the first revelation was there to give us this sense of sobriety, to see the holiness of God, to feel the weight of our sins. And when we skip this, the second revelation loses its power. We need to understand this. And so often it is in the desert where we feel the weight of these things. And God would come meet with his people, and it was this gesture of his love, but not without the revelation of his holiness, and not without the understanding that something between us and God had been broken and needed to be set right. But the truth is, over time, what we see in this story as it goes, is that this first system, this first revelation, is inadequate to really heal the damage. It doesn't get deep enough. The priest is just another human having to make his own sacrifices. That the sacrifices are ongoing, just taking care of the things that happened, but not the things that yet to happen, not really fixing the injustices that have occurred. And so you have this promise all through the Old Testament that there is something new coming, a new covenant, a new promise, a new answer, a new sacrifice, and ultimately a new priest. And so the book of Hebrews is about that. Jesus is coming. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is enough. He is the one, as we're going to see in our text today, the very curtain that separates us from the holiness of God. He becomes the way through. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our sacrifice. And he's our way in. So in our passage today, we're going to take a much smaller passage than you had last week. This is going to be just 19 through 25 of chapter 10. But let me read these verses, because in some ways it's like, this is the point. This is what this is all about. So here's our text for today. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus comes in and provides the way. He fulfills all the requirements and more of the high priest. He becomes the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And Greg touched on this last week, how your sins are forgiven, like cleansed. And it's not just like everything behind us, but everything in front of us. All the sins that came before, all the ones yet to be committed. All of this, that this moment, it works sort of like retroactively and spreads itself into the future, this grace, covering all of it. I love how it says his body is the curtain. And again, if you're not reading scripture through this lens of symbols, you miss so much. But that curtain, that is the veil between us and the holiest place. And when Jesus dies on the cross, you know this from the story, what happens to that veil? It tears, right? And it was this veil of like multi-layered veil, cross fibers, right? You just could not tear this thing, and it tore from top to bottom. In Matthew 27:51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. In Luke 23:45, it says, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This powerful moment, the whole earth shakes at the impact of what just took place on the cross. But that veil is torn, that passage between us and the very heart of God. This access is all of a sudden laid wide open. The separation from the holiness is no longer a factor of what Jesus has done, has made it okay. So when it says, enter with confidence, right? You can imagine they're like, you go first, right? Like, we're going to go in and you're like kind of inching your way in. Like, what's going to happen when I walk into that space? But we're invited into that, to enter with assurance, to enter with confidence. This way of entering in is a radical change. I mean, again, remember, like the way into just the courtyards of the temple versus into the inner sanctuaries. And who could come in? Women in the outside, they couldn't come into these inner courts. You had to go through all kinds of elaborate cleansing. All of this has changed. All these rules now have been removed. It makes me think, how many of you remember microfiche? Right? All the old people, right? That's us. Like, I remember this as a journalism major. I would like go to the library and I would walk home with like maybe 2 articles after sitting there all day, pulling books off the shelf, going and finding microfiche. Nothing's where it's supposed to be. You're like, you look up these basic subject things and you're like, here's an article. No, that has nothing to do with what I'm looking for. Right? And you're like, now you're like, boom, like more articles than you can read are instantly there, right? And to go, the idea of the internet there as far as research radically changed things. And to go, that's kind of like what we're talking about. That you could go meet with God if you wanted to go to the temple. In fact, you think of Daniel when he was in Babylon, he would turn towards the temple to pray. Like to cast his prayers towards that place because that is where God was. And this has changed now. That we have this access that God is there, God is near, God is with us. But it goes further than that. That we have become the temple. That no longer do you need this structure, no longer do you need this place. And realize the temple was God's idea. It was this revelation that there is a sacred space. And we knew how sacred it was. So much had to be done to make sure that we were prepared and ready. But now this has shifted. That God is inviting us to come into that space, to now come without this sense of like overwhelming awe, which ought to still be there, but now to pray to our Abba Father. And Jesus models this as he teaches us to pray. He really does use this phrase, Daddy. If you ever pray with my Marcia, she always says, Daddy God. And she's being biblical there. This is how we're modeled to pray. I always remember, I've said this before, but like we were camping in Yosemite next to this little Jewish family and hearing the little kids saying, Abba, Abba, right? It's a way of speaking with intimacy. That this relationship has, not just this place of reverence, but now this intimacy has come. That the debt has been removed, this chasm, this vast expanse of things that separated me from God. All of that has been removed. And you can imagine for the people, it was hard to get their minds around these facts, right? They're so aware of their debt that it doesn't make sense that it's gone. All of a sudden, it's like this massive loan forgiveness where you're like, seriously? No, like that can't be true, right? Like it's still got to be floating out there somewhere. How even in the people, there was a tendency to drift back into those things. It made sense. They understood it. What they were being invited to was something so radically different. And they weren't wrong about that sense of God's holiness. It wasn't like this changed things and said, oh yeah, we missed the point on that. It turns out God isn't as holy as we once thought. Say no, that something has fundamentally changed in our relationship with God, but something has radically changed in us. That we have become this temple. That the work that God did went that far and that it created in us something new. Here's some scriptures that I just thought I'll just bombard you with these, but they're all like to this point. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know you are God's temple, that the Spirit of God lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Ephesians 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Make our hearts a tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So this revelation of holiness, this revelation of brokenness, all of these things are so important. But now all of a sudden, what is this next revelation? That God isn't just a God of power and righteousness, but of intimacy and of grace. This is like the good news, right? This God isn't just like setting up rules so that we could be okay with him. We're like being invited back into something that we don't deserve. I like this idea, you know, it's kind of this beautiful picture given to us in the story of the prodigal son. That we enter back like this, woe is me, only to find out we're invited all the way into the feast. We're not just like able to come back as a slave, which would have been good, but fully restored in our sonship and who we are. Enter with confidence. I remember one time we had a guy come speak at our church who was the chaplain for U2, which was like kind of a big moment for me, right? I was like, I just loved this guy, Jack Heaslip. He became a friend after this. And it was so fun. He just kind of came into our church and blessed us. And anyway, I just loved this man. But one of the perks is after he came and spoke, I went out and checked our mailbox, and there's two passes in there for the show that was coming up. And I was like, cool. Patty and I are going to see you too. But you're like, with these passes, you're like, where do you go, right? And then you're like, oh, okay. He's like, go to this door. And you're like, ooh, this door over here, right? And you kind of go in and show it. And they're like, yeah, go through here. And you go through there. And there's another door. And they're like, no, go through there. And you're like, keep going through these doors. Like, we are in the inner ring. Go through here, and now you're standing right on the floor of the show. And I was like, oh my gosh, this pass, right, gets you right in. You're like walking in. This is okay? Do we belong here? And they're like, no, you belong there. We got to meet Bono. I was a little nervous. I took a picture of Patty with him, but it was after the fact, and he had his back to her, but she's standing there like. Anyway, this entering in, right, and this permission that's given. And I imagine for you as well that we kind of walk in and go, is this cool? Like, there's God, and he's saying, no, come in. And we're like, how far in? Maybe I'll just stay out here in the courtyard, right? This feels safe. And like, should I walk through those doors and like, oh gosh, if you really knew what's in my heart, right? Or if you really, like, I think I'd be more comfortable out here. And God's saying, oh no, come in, further in. And you're like, well, there's the curtain, except it's ripped. And man, that's hard to enter into that space, isn't it? All of a sudden now we realize, whew. You think of Jesus standing there with a bowl of water saying, let me wash your feet. And you're like, that's okay. You know, I mean, I really feel for Peter there. in that situation. Jesus is saying, Peter, this is the way in. And we're like, oh gosh, my feet are filthy. It's like, it's okay. Let me clean them. Right? This is who we meet. Here's the curtain now. The curtain isn't this thing of cloth. It's Jesus. And this invitation is there. But what makes us hold back? Well, oh, the gravity. We feel the gravity then. And it's saying enter with confidence. But I think Jesus has tremendous grace with us in this area. I love the story of the man whose child is ill, and he's saying to Jesus, can you heal my child? And Jesus says, if you have faith, all you have to do is believe. And he says, I do, but help my unbelief. And I love that Jesus in that, I think the subtext that I read is Jesus going, I can work with that. Right? That all of us may get to this place where he's saying, enter in, and you're like, I want to, you know, I will, but oh gosh, something in me is like really second guessing this. And that's where I think that first part of that verse in the Hebrews matters so much. It's saying, enter with assurance and with a sincere heart. And I think that really becomes the test there. I think that's why Jesus is always asking people, is this what you want? Is this what you want? Right? For Peter, he says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Like, that's the way in. Not clean feet, willingness to be washed. And sometimes I think that may be the harder thing. What we are being invited into is this place of such intimacy. And that takes some work. Because God's going to start sorting things out within the temple of our hearts, isn't he? And what we find is this becomes the Holy of Holies. And God's saying, it's my intention to live within you. My Father and I to come dwell with you. This is the gift. But you're like, oh gosh, let me clean house first. Patty and I love having people over. And part of that is the discipline because it makes us clean our house first. Right? I think sometimes we think that like, oh God, let me get this sorted out. And he's saying, no. Like, you can invite me in and I will sort it out. And he will. God's shaping us into something. And as we're doing this, right, like I think there are times in our lives where we feel that intimacy and that nearness of God. There are other times where we're like, oh, what are you doing now, right? One of my I'm not going to read it for you, but one of my favorite things by Lewis is where he talks about this idea of the house, right? And he says, when God comes in, he starts fixing all the things that were like, thank goodness that needed fixing. Thank you for repairing the roof. Thank you for fixing the plumbing. That's been a problem forever. And then all of a sudden this like sledgehammer goes through a wall and we're like, what are you doing? That room was finished, right? And Lewis says, like, we realize we have a very different blueprint than God's blueprint. That he sees things that need fixing that we would prefer he leave alone. In Lewis's beautiful way of saying it, he goes, we thought God was building this little cottage, and God is building a palace that he intends to live within. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And when we have these moments, I think sometimes these moments feel like desolation, like we were talking about. Times where we experience loss, times where we go through difficulties, times where we face challenges, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to use this. You're like, but this is uncomfortable. or worse, this is painful. Maybe even I'm experiencing suffering through this. But the promise again and again and again is God is saying, trust me. Or as Hebrews says, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I don't know if you've felt that in your life. Like, how are you doing? I'm holding fast, right? We might look at the world around us and be like, what is happening? And it's like, hold fast the confession of your hope. What about in Babylon? What about in Egypt? What are we supposed to do then? What if life gets really bad? I love how in Jeremiah 25:5 it says, plant gardens. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. He's talking to the people in exile. What do you do in the midst of that? Plant a garden there. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and work with your hands as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. He's talking about this. You live in this promise of a greater kingdom that is to come. And that we see the day approaching as the world groans, as things get more and more difficult. He's saying the promise is secure. We find this reminder that here we are once again in a desert, and yet we're moving towards a greater revelation. That this revelation of Christ in our hearts will ultimately look like something different in eternity. More intimacy, more connection, more revelation. And in the meantime, he says, don't stop meeting together. As some are in the habit of doing. This reminder that when life gets difficult or when we find ourselves holding fast, what do we need? Well, especially if we're doing this right, we need each other. We need the church. Not to come in and fix each other, but as it says in our text, to encourage each other. This is what we should be doing as we meet. This place where we encourage one another. Keep going. Hold fast. Remember the time when. I have these moments that when I look back on my life, I hold fast to these moments. Moments where God provided when I was like, things look bleak. Moments where God showed up and answered prayers. Not just what I needed, but so much more than what I needed. All of those moments are kind of humbling because often they come at times where I'm starting to lose my composure, right? I'm starting to give into the desolation and be like, God, are you even there? And then he's like, I'm there, Jeff. I'm so there, right? To the point where I'm like, oh yeah. Like when God shows up with provision, the thought that always goes through my mind when God answers a prayer like this is I'm like, oh, this is so easy for you. It's so easy. The hard part, right, is this inner work of our hearts. This thing that God is constantly respecting but offering. This opportunity to choose, to trust, to hope. He's going, that's the work. When you're holding fast, something is changing in you. Your faith is deepening. So God is doing all of these things at once. And coming to church can be hard. I like hesitate to ask this, but has anybody been hurt by the church? Just one person? Just Nan and I. Okay, Ray, what's that? Yeah. How many of you, okay, come on, how many of you have been hurt by the church? Right? And this is just one of the realities of all of this, is that church is hard and painful. Hopefully it hasn't been me. If it has, I'm really sorry. We come in as broken people and do our best. One of my favorite examples is Steve Krantz gave me this, but he was saying, you know, this idea that we're porcupines in a snowstorm and that we huddle together for warmth and we're like, ah, ouch, oh, right? And to go, in this, I think God is saying, this is the work of love. That it's not like we come together and we're like, this is so perfect, right? I say this too many times, but I'm like, if you're here and you're like, I found the perfect church, you haven't. You're new. You gather together because this is what we do, and we learn to love, and we learn the discipline of encouraging each other, standing with each other, seeing each other as the temple. Because this to me is like the punch in all of this, is that you're going, how awesome to realize you are where God desires to dwell. But so is everybody. And not just here, but out there and in the whole world. God is going, you are my temple. And we get this awesome gift of being told, you are this sacred place. But so are they. And this is, I think, where we just go, like, things like racism and bigotry are evil. They are the antithesis of the gospel. We are against those things. Divisions that we make, who's in, who's out, who is worthy of this love and who is not. The second we step into that role, we step into a precarious place. That we stay instead under that place of grace, but we extend that dignity to all. What was that quote from John Perkins? That we don't assign people their dignity, we just affirm it, right? But that dignity is theirs. And the deep mystery of each one of us. We hosted this program called CFDM. It's a spiritual direction training that we do. And each person shares their story. And I was sitting in a room with 15 people that I knew a couple of them because they go to our church, but not everybody. And one at a time, you get 10 minutes to tell your story. And oh my gosh, every single one, you're like, this is holy ground. And every single one, there is suffering, and there is difficulties, and there is pain. And then this thread of God's work in the midst of that. And what God does to take and transform those things into something of such beauty. But you realize with each one, and it's interesting because you've met a bunch of people for the first time, so you kind of immediately go, oh, I think I get this person, or I think I figured this out, only to find out, oh my gosh, there is so much more here. And the church should be the place where you come in with all of that and we go, welcome. You belong. An exercise of seeing and helping others see the deep sacredness of who they are. This is how God sees them. And every single one, at one point there was this kind of end of the day, like if you had one word to express your heart right now as a prayer to God, what would you pray? And over people said, I just want to belong. And to go, I think it's so human for us. And we come in with this, like, how do I perform in such a way? How do I do enough good things? How do I put on enough outward things so that my life has value? And God's like, I'm actually not interested in any of that. God's saying, I'm already interested in that heart. That heart that I look at and I see a child. But God says, you have to let me wash your feet. You have to come into this with a sincere heart saying, God, I'm yours. As Peter says, wash me head to toe. And Jesus says, just your feet. We'll be fine. All of us need to be washed. But what a great picture, isn't it, for us as we sing this song, like glory, glory, like everybody united. That becomes the vision of Revelation, is all people gathered in heaven. This beautiful picture of the revelation of what God is doing. May our little church be a reflection of that today in this world. That becomes our work. It's planting gardens, yes, but it's shining light. It's showing people a love that transcends, but a love that I think everybody is deeply longing for. This is the profoundness of this revelation, that this grace has been poured out over all of us. I love that in Romans 11. Paul just kind of like busts forth an exclamation. He just goes, "For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." And his response, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Amen, right? Like, oh, we don't have this figured out. Thank God it's bigger than all of us. And yet we are invited into this mystery, invited into this revelation. As Paul is going to say, "I long for you to comprehend more and more the height and width and depth and breadth of his love." Here's my questions for you. How does it feel for you to come before God in prayer? Are there things you find difficult, intimidating, or distracting? What would it be like to ask Jesus for help as you pray? It's one of the sweetest things about the Spirit of God, is we're told he'll help you, right? "I don't know what to pray for." Well, that's all right. You can just ask for the Spirit to help you pray. That God comes into that space and even gently shows us how to pray. But we have to come into that space. Number two, are you able to see your heart as sacred? How might this reality change some of your actions and behaviors? Are there things in your life you would like to remove from this sacred space? And that's important. That to me is where the conviction comes. Not like shame on you, but like, hey, do you know who you are? Like, why are you doing this? Right? I think so often when Jesus rebukes sins, he says, he doesn't do it with condemnation. He says, "This is too small. Like, stop this. This is just hurting yourself or holding yourself back. Are there things in your life that don't belong in the temple? And how do we remove them from that sacred space? And lastly, where do I fail to see sacredness in my neighbor? Am I aware of my own biases? How can I bring these things before God with courage? How can I extend grace and love even when I find it difficult?" And we begin right here as we join. But let me say this, that joining together, as difficult as it can be from time to time, for me is the source of my greatest joy. And I think for all of us, that joy of being together as God's people, encouraging one another, reminding each other, spurring each other on to love and good deeds, because some of the sweetest moments in life. Hopefully you're able to linger a little bit, grab a good cup of coffee, and get to know somebody today. Maybe somebody that you don't know. Would you stand with me? All right, a couple minutes long. Sorry about that. But thank you for being here. I just pray as you go that God blesses you and that he will keep you. He'll make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. He'll lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Thanks for being here, you guys.